Well, it's good to be with you again. I hope you had a good afternoon. And all of your ball teams, if there was any playing one, I don't recall. I didn't watch much today, so. But it's good to be able to assemble back with you and be able to sing some beautiful songs. And be able just a little while to blend our voices, go to God in prayer, and be blessed again on the first day of the week. It's good for us to do that as often as we can and be blessed as children of God. It's such a pleasure and a joy. So many people that don't take advantage of it, but maybe one day they'll change their minds and be a part of it as often as they possibly can. Look with me in the book of Galatians. Galatians is a great book because it kind of goes back and forth between different opposite poles. Kind of A to Z and then back from Z to A, and Paul is just kind of upset with the Galatians, and he has to make a lot of very important statements. I want to look at one tonight that we don't think about a lot. If you look back in the first chapter, you're very familiar with Paul saying in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." That he who called you to the grace of Christ through the gospel. That's what he's announcing. He said, I'm surprised at what's happening and how you're able to turn from what you've been taught to something else. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Wow. And that's still as powerful a statement 2,000 years later as it was then. Paul was very blunt in the things he was teaching. And then if you look, for example, another one over in the third chapter, great chapter that we like to read many times. There's some wonderful lessons there. He makes the statement beginning in verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Quite obviously, they're having a problem with the old law, and that's what the whole book is about, or the whole letter. And they've got different conflicting feelings about it. Some are of the opinion, maybe we need to look for some new good news someplace. Some are all confused about going back to the old law because it's been here for 1,500 years, they think, and that is the law of God that was given at Mount Sinai. But Paul is telling him, no, that's not the truth. You've got to continue on with the faith. So in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. He has to remind them again of their purpose of baptism. And he goes on to say in verse 29, and you, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we don't have time to go back and develop all of that promise idea. In the fourth chapter, he tells us in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Because they were wondering, well, if Jesus was the Son of God, why didn't he come before several thousand years of world history? And I don't know. Only thing, and the closest we can get to it is there in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, and that was in the mind of God, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, to be adopted into the family of God. Look with me over in the fifth chapter. I want to look at another verse with you. We kind of know those other verses, but Paul has to look at it and deal with another issue that some of them are having and so many Christians today do. And that is in Galatians 5, and we look at verse 13. Paul says this, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Liberty from the old law. Liberty from the condemnation of the old law. Liberty that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't save you from. You have been brought to the Son of God. He said, brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Something was going on there that some of them had a different idea that if we've been called to the liberty in Christ, and we've been justified by faith, then we can do a lot of things. When he says, do not use liberty as an opportunity to live like you want to live. And tell me that's not a today issue, even among members of the body of Christ. The idea is you have to be careful of what you were purchased by the blood of Christ, and you have to be careful of how we conduct ourselves, that we have to walk in the light as he is in the light, not just walk in what we think is light. We've got to walk in the light, in the truth, that he would have us to conduct ourselves. And it's that idea talked in many places where we have to continue to do the will of God. We have to, well, look with me in the book of James. We'll come back to this one in an hour or so. And in James, the first chapter, we read down at verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Kind of the same structure of a verse there, isn't it? When we look, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love. A love of truth, a love of the Lord, a love of that which would reflect favorably upon our Lord who purchased us with his own blood. Got about the same structure here, but James is saying, blessed is the man who endures temptation. That our life is to be lived by Christ and by the standard of Christ. And that our lives are to reflect upon what he has done for us. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. What if we don't endure temptation? Well, that's like all the other verses we've talked about before. That means we just go down the list that we've all known all of our lives. You know, like in John 8:24. You know, unless you believe that I am he, you will what? Die in your sins. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, Matthew 10:32. Unless you confess me before men, I'll not confess you before my Father. I mean, just all of those verses building up this very idea of how we live. John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Or unless we walk in the light as he is in the light, we won't have fellowship with him. That Paul is wanting them to think the thoughts that you see all through the Bible. James here in the first chapter of James, blessed is the man who endures. But he uses a different word later on. If you look down at verse 25, instead of endure, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. It's different than an endure. Probably the same idea though. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one would be blessed in his doings or in his deeds. This, whether it's James or Paul in the book of Galatians or Jesus teaching it, these are the things we have to recognize, that the liberty to which we have been called is the liberty from the Old Testament sanctioning that the blood of bulls and goats won't take away sin. It will not justify us. We must come to the Lord, but we must come to him in his appointed way. Over in James 5th chapter, look at verse, he's making an example here out of Job, but James 5 verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. My thoughts are, this is not anything new that Paul would tell the Galatians. Christians as a whole would be very familiar with this idea of enduring and continuing. That's what he's telling them there. But he's telling them, brethren, you brethren have been called to liberty. Although, don't think wrongly about it. Don't make the wrong assumptions about liberty. That's kind of what I want to talk about. The misuse of our blessings. Thinking some thought about liberty, and they say, well, if I'm at liberty, then I can be very careful about what we think. And let's confine our thoughts to the things of the Word of God. There's so many blessings that we have. We are indeed, we are the most blessed nation, really on the face of the earth, really right now, and have been for many years. There are so many wonderful things that we have. But Paul himself was even concerned about the way he would conduct himself. Let me read for you over 1 Corinthians 9, and we read down at verse 18. Paul would say this, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul was very concerned about how he conducted himself. And he didn't want to step over the line. He had an opportunity to preach the gospel, which he did. But he was very careful about how he did it. We have three areas in our life in which we have tremendous blessings. And maybe all three go in different directions. But first of all, we just have our natural blessings. Just blessings that we are the creation of God, mankind. Our very nature, and we are proud and honored by the things that we are. We're proud of our family. I don't know anybody that's not proud of their family. They're not. I don't know anybody that's not proud of their nationality. I'm sure there may be, but I'm proud of the country, the nation that I'm a part of, my ethnicity, and people are to be that way. And there may be others that are not. But mankind, just our natural blessings that we have. Mankind is the greatest of the creatures of God on this earth. Over in Psalms, the 8th chapter, you remember that great statement? We could read the whole psalm, but we just read a few of them. Verse 3, Psalms 8, verse 3. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, when I look at the power, the beauty, the majesty that I see just on a starry evening, of what God's done, of what God can accomplish, of what God has planned and brought to pass, he turns that around immediately upon himself. He said, when I consider all of those things, in verse 4, what is man? That you're mindful of him. Here for a few decades and then he's gone. The starry heavens seem to remain. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. When you read back in Genesis, the first chapter, we were created to rule. That's what God wanted of mankind. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In his own image, God created them, male and female. And in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the earth. That's what we were created to be. I'm glad I'm not a tadpole. But we were the greatest creations of God, and this is what he wanted of us. Sometimes there begins to be a confusion about the way we look at things. Maybe David had the proper perspective, spend the night looking at the stars, and then think about who you are. In the confusion of the world around us, God gives us so many things and allows us to grow in so many ways. God gave us people, members of the church to love and gave us so many things to use. And so many times we get that all twisted around, don't we? And we start using people and start loving things. Well, that's not what he wanted. That's not the way he wanted it. He gave us abilities. Well, then we could do a whole series just on this idea of abilities that's far beyond anything else on this earth. Gave us an intelligence that he wanted us to develop. Look back with me in Philippians, the fourth chapter, what he tells us to do. Yeah, Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, as Paul begins to wind this letter up, Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's talking to us as the creation of God. He's not talking to a buzzard. He's talking to someone created in his very image, and he wants us to develop a life as we consider his revelation, what he wants for us. He wants us to develop a life of things of truth and nobility, and that we're just and we're lovely and of a good report, and that we meditate on those things. But over in Romans 1, in verse 22, it went in the opposite direction, didn't it? Very short verse, and you know it. Romans 1 and verse 22, there were people there who were professing themselves to be wise. They became what? Fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Is that what he wanted us to do with the intelligence he's given us? Unfortunately, that's world's history, though, isn't it? Sadly. But God gave us these things, and he wants us to use them in service to him. Or maybe a little bit closer to us today, Matthew, the 10th chapter, he's given us sort of sundry various things to do and say. And in verse 28, you've read this one before, Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's amazing, isn't it? God gave us the ability to fear. And that's a good thing to have. The amazing thing is, though, the most difficult thing about it is, though, he wants us to control it. Not have fear control us. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, and that's all they can do. Well, that's a tall task, isn't it? He said, but you fear the one who, after he's killed, can cast both body and soul into hell. And he wants us to do that. He wants us to control. Not to allow just my intelligence to run wild and think anything I want, or to allow my emotions to run wild and allow me to get myself all wrapped up in a knot, whether it's fear or whether it's anger or sadness or 100 other emotions. He wants us to think clearly about this, about who we are and what we are. Probably the greatest thing he gave us besides just thinking was not just the ability to think, but the ability to communicate and speak. And you recall over there in James, the first chapter, we read verse 25, verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? James says it's useless. It's no good. We're to control our emotions, our passions, whatever excuse people use today, God still expects mankind to be honorable in his dealings with fellow mankind. Like in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 4, marriage is honorable before all. He doesn't care who it is or how much they make or how much their education is. He will hold adulterers accountable. And it's left up to us. We have these tremendous natural blessings that have been given to us, and God wants us to recognize that. And that's the very point Paul's concerned about over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, when he tells them over there in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's hard to do. That takes some study and some concentration. Let me suggest. We talked a little too long on that first one, didn't I? Well, sometimes we can't see a difference between natural blessings and the physical blessings that we have, but the natural blessings, just as our created nature, our created being. But we have so many physical blessings, dude. Homes, wonderful homes, food, clothing. We have shelter. We have a society that allows us to have a very, very good education, if you want to get it, that we can have to a very large degree, or maybe not so much in the last few years, but we in our society have lived with a large degree of safety and dependence on our government. Whether or not you agreed with everything they did, that there was an idea of government that moved us in a certain direction, and we had a safety about it, that we had all kinds of physical blessings, and then you probably could think of a whole page full. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of an old man is his gray head." And he talks about a woman having her hair is a glory for her. Just these physical traits that we can have and that we're expected also to appreciate God in everything that we do, all of our life. Wealth, probably something all of us have to deal with, money in some way. It is wonderful if used properly, and we can use it to support ourselves and support others. A wealthy person can do a tremendous amount of good. Or a tremendous amount of evil. We can support the cause of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church at Galatia, so you must do also." He's talking to Galatians, wasn't he? Verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." We can support the work of the Lord. The wealth that we have can either serve us very effectively, that we can accomplish a lot, or it can control us, can't it? And it's really not money. It's our attitude or our relationship to it. It may be an end to some target, or it may be a means to some target. In Luke, the 16th chapter, and we don't read all of it, but Jesus tells a story there of the parable of the unjust steward, and how he had been wasting the master's money, and the master calls him in and said, "You can no longer be a steward, and I'm going to dismiss you." And so this steward begins to call in all the debtors. And he had asked one of them, "How much do you owe him in oil?" And he said, "I don't know, 100 gallons. And he said, "Well, here, write down here on what you owe, write down 50 gallons. He's just stealing from the master. But the master must have been very, very wealthy. But anyway, he calls him in. In verse 8 of Luke 16, he says, "So the master commended the unjust steward for one thing in his life." Still going to fire him. Still going to run him off. Still accuse him of stealing. But I like the point that Jesus makes in this verse. He says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting home." Into an everlasting. He didn't say me be a conniving, cheating person. That's not what he was saying. He's saying, think ahead. Recognize what's happening in your life. And that one day you're going to pass in this life and you're going to stand before God. And this crook was just thinking about the future. And Jesus' point is, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So many times, all the physical blessings we have, money, homes, education, we've got to be aware of what we're learning, what we're reading, what we're studying, and how it affects us. Our education may not be that which edifies us. What Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. He said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know." We need to know a lot of things in our society. We need to know how to do a lot of things that a lot of us don't get by very well. And the things that we have to use. I still can't use my phone in a way I should. It's ridiculous. But he's talking about something like that. "And your knowledge of everything will be judged as to whether or not did it edify you in the service of God, or did it allow you to take part in the evil things of this life, the physical blessings, whether it be our education, our life's work, where we work, government changes, growing old, whatever those blessings are." It's the very same thing that Solomon said back there in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. He said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." And he's been talking about the whole life here, the way we live life. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." What is man's all? Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let me suggest you right quick, the third one, the spiritual blessings. The things we've been talking about, Paul was concerned about with the Galatian brother. He was concerned about what's happening to them spiritually and how we know things. Look with me in John 14. In John, the 14th chapter, Jesus makes a statement there and even at this point, the apostles were, they were still shaken by things he would claim and things he would do. But in John 14, we read in verse 7. John 14, verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." That's a powerful thought. Because there's a lot of people who think they know God. They think they got God figured out. They're going to talk with God when they see him. And Jesus said, "If you knew me, you would know the Father." What's the previous verse say? Jesus was talking there, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, if you'd have known me and what I offer to the world, you would understand God's mind, and the rest of the world is not interested in finding out the true source of a knowledge of God. And we've got to be concerned about that. The very grace of God is offered to us, but mankind wants to make a deal. He's got God figured out. Look back with me in Galatians, the first chapter again. In Galatians, the first chapter, you talk about the grace of God, or here the gospel of God. Verse 6, I marvel that you're returning, that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. They think the grace of God will allow them to have a different gospel. No, it won't. And people are messed up on this idea of grace. They're messed up on this idea of the gospel. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, you read down at verse 20 to mention this one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They thought they were observing the Lord's Supper. Well, look what Paul said, verse 22. He said, what? Do you not have houses to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Their ideas of worship services had turned into brethren being humiliated in the presence of other Christians. They were thinking things that were leading them in the wrong direction. Let me read with you two other passages. Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the gospel of Christ, the idea of worship, and we could preach a whole sermon on that one. Revelation 2 and verse 4. When Paul left Ephesus, there was a strong church there. And when John writes the book of Revelation, Jesus says to that church there in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Boy, how powerful can that be? And when you go back and read verses 1, 2, and 3, you see how active this congregation was, but their thoughts were not right. And over in the third chapter, you look at verse 17. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Spiritual blessings, just like physical blessings, and just our natural blessings, can be twisted around and lead us in the wrong direction. Let us take advantage of the blessings we have. Let us take advantage of the liberty that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. But let us walk in the light as he is in the life. Let's make sure we have a thus saith the Lord for what we're doing, what we're teaching, and how we're living. It's one of those that we could go on for quite a while and make some points. I hope the lesson's been helpful for you this evening. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we always extend heaven's invitation to those who might feel they're subject to gospel call. Or if you're a child of God and need to make amends to some things or repent or confess, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?